Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone. Let me get all set up here. Everybody having a good Lord's Day?
Amen.
It's good to be able to worship together. You know, for this morning, as we get started, I want us to try something a little different. I want us to close our eyes for a moment. No peeking. No one, no picking on each other. I want you to envision something for me. Envision what it would be like to be in eternity. To be with God. What do you see? Do you hear anything? What would it be like? You know, I've heard lots of people, you can open your eyes, unless you're still there. I've heard lots of people say that they would just be standing in awe. I can't help but think about Genesis chapter 3, where man and woman are in the garden, where God is. The text says that he walked in the cool of the day. Man had fellowship with God. Man was in his presence. But because of a bad choice, because they went against God's will, God said, you can't be in my presence anymore. Sin does not allow us to do that. So when we think about eternity, when we think about what it will be like, how are we going to get there? How are we going to make that happen? Now, we know that there's nothing that we ourselves can do that would be good enough to take care of our sins. Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a single person out there that doesn't have sin. And so the only way that we can get before him is to have that solution, the blood of Jesus, cleansing our sins. That's the only way. And the Bible tells us that from the very beginning, when God had in his mind that he was going to send his son, that was what it was going to be for. It was going to be for the forgiveness of sins. God already knew. As Christians, we have to be visionaries. We have to have the mindset of what it will be like. Why? Think about this. When Peter and the apostles were in the boat and there was a storm and Jesus came walking across the water to them, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out. Peter jumps out, starts walking on the water, and then what happens? He takes his focus off of Jesus. He starts looking at the things of life. He starts looking at the wind, the waves, and everything going about, and he starts to sink. Why do we need to have a vision of eternity? Because we will sink in our lives. Things pop up. And it happens to me all the time. Yeah, you could be having an okay day. And then something bad happens. And something else happens. Something else happens. Where's our focus at? It's not on eternity. I can tell you that. When you hear the word visionary, and we talk about it in biblical terms, that's what we need to be. We need to be like people like Noah. Remember what Noah did? Noah built an ark, a big, huge boat. And God told him to fill it full of animals. It took him years to build it. And he did it in a time where there was basically a drought. It was a dry, there was no water. And so I could just imagine all the people rousing him and giving him a hard time. And Noah continued to preach what? He preached to them salvation, to repent. And he was the only one in his family that were safely in the ark. But Noah had to have that vision that God would keep his promise, that he would be faithful. What about Abraham? Abraham was called by God to leave his homeland and just go on a trip. And oh, by the way, Abraham, I'll tell you when you get there where you're at. He didn't know where he was going. But Abraham, by faith, went out to the place that God had promised him. What about Moses? Moses didn't know. As a matter of fact, when God called Moses, he was being raised in the house of an Egyptian. The Israelites were enslaved to Egypt. God called him and said, hey, you're going to help my people get out of jail here. You're going to help my people escape this bondage. Moses says, no. I'm not a good speaker, Lord. He came up with five different excuses. And none of them worked. But Moses led them out of bondage. And the Bible lists several others. If you go into the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, there's a huge list of people who, through their faith, through their belief in God and essentially salvation, the resurrection, that they did what God commanded. And you think about it in the terms of our physical realm. Businesses, organizations that have a vision are very successful. We have to have a growth mindset. Even the curriculum at school is set up that way. We want to propel them to this. Not necessarily saying it's good or bad, but they know where they're going. And they know how to get there. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some planning. And so this morning, I want us to spiritually look at this, and I want us to think about how we can be visionaries. Visionaries that look towards eternity, because we're talking about being prepared. When Jesus comes back, we want to be prepared, right? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. We want to be prepared that we get to go home and be with him. And so doing this is going to help us. Let's look at the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. Hopefully you have your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the calling of Isaiah to be a prophet. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is one of the examples of a visionary that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at two. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. So we begin by looking at this, asking the question, what did Isaiah see? Now, one of the things I want to point out here is that Isaiah literally did not see these things. This is what we call apocalyptic language. In apocalyptic language, it's used very often, or quite a few times in Scripture. It uses phrases that depict pictures, and pictures to where you can kind of paint it in your mind. It's kind of like when Jesus talks in parables, how we can see the actual illustration going on right there. And their Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, why people are saying, I don't understand what it's saying, is because it's written that way. And they're looking at it through a physical mindset. And it doesn't work. So Isaiah sees these things. Look what he sees. He sees God on the throne. God is king. The Lord is king. He's on the throne in the temple. He also sees the angels, or the seraphim, crying out, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. He is holy. Not only king, but he is holy, which means John says God is light, in him is no darkness. This is what we're talking about. He is pure. Look what else he sees. He sees the power of God. He sees he is powerful because as he speaks, as the figure on the throne speaks, the doorpost of the temple are shaken. That's power. And then he sees the glory, looking at the fact that the house, the temple, the house was filled with smoke. Smoke, commonly referred, this is what's normally called the Shekinah. The Shekinah literally means the glory of God. And so Isaiah sees all this. He sees God is king. He sees that he is holy. He sees the power. He sees his glory. And he thinks to himself, boy, am I out of place here. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Because of this vision, a visionary is created. More about that in a moment. Look over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's further back in the Old Testament. After Lamentations, before Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 1. Ezekiel is that other individual I was telling you about. Ezekiel was another visionary for God. And the same thing is true here. We see a lot of apocalyptic language. And the fact that you see a lot of phrases that say like or as or likeness of all throughout the first chapter. And this is the vision that he's having. And notice there in verse 1, where this is one of those chapters where I'm going to say go home and read it. We're going to kind of skip around a little bit, but I want you to just kind of peruse through it. But I want to read the first few verses. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the 13th year, or 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Okay, he's seeing visions. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Your text might say Jehoiakim. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. Now notice this last phrase. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. What does that mean? The Lord's hand was upon him there. It means more than just the fact that Ezekiel's about to receive this message or that God was going to be with him as he goes. The idea is the power of God in supporting him as he goes. The idea is of the submissiveness of Ezekiel in response to that message. So in the rest of the chapter, again, you see like, if you look at verse 4, you see it, the raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of the midst like the color of amber. This is the picture he's painting in words. And it goes all the way throughout there. So Ezekiel goes on, verse 6 and following, and talking about seeing some pretty important beings. Ezekiel talks more about this later in the book in chapter 10. But these beings always appear in the most intimate relation to the glory of God. And so painting this picture, notice going, let's go down to verse 26. Because he's telling exactly what he saw. Remember verse 1? The heavens opened up and I saw visions of God. So he's describing what it would be like. When we began here this morning and I said, okay, close your eyes. What do you see in heaven? Visions of God. So looking at verse 26, and above the firmament, over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with an appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So he sees a figure on a throne with radiance all around him and attributes this to being God. But what did he really see? What was the picture that he was painting? He saw, like Isaiah saw, God's glory. He saw that he was holy, that he was king. Doesn't spell all that out, but he literally says he sees the glory. Looking down at the last part of the verse, so when I saw it, the glory of God, the it goes back to the glory of God, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he goes on, he says, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And so here he goes on and he tells you, I'm going to send you out to a people who are rebellious. And you're going to preach to them the good news. And they're not going to listen to you, but you're going to preach it anyway. And he goes on and he talks. Ezekiel was a visionary. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 6 for a few more moments. I should have said, keep your place there, huh? Isaiah chapter 6. So back to Isaiah. Isaiah sees God as king. He sees God as holy. He sees God as powerful. He sees his glory. Realizing all this, he says in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, the last part of this verse is very important. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What's the point? You can't be a visionary if you don't see the King. If you don't see his holiness. If you don't see his power. If you don't see his glory. Essentially, if you don't come to the point where you realize, hey man, I'm in trouble. You can't do it. That's why Isaiah says here, man, I can't believe it. I am wrecked. I am undone. I live with a bunch of turkeys. They're worse than I am. He didn't say that, but my translation. For my eyes have seen the King. Isaiah chapter 59. We're still in Isaiah. Look over there. Isaiah felt unworthy. Notice what he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 59. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Isaiah uses a form of language. It's not that God is handicapped. It's not that he has short arms and he can't reach down and help you. It's not that he can't hear your cries for help. It's because of sin. Sin separates us. So when Isaiah come to that point and he saw all these various characteristics of God, he realized, oh, I'm in trouble. I am unworthy to be here. God sent his son to purify us of sin. Just like the seraphim there in Isaiah chapter 6, where he says that one of them took a live coal from the altar and brought it and touched his lips. And it said to him that your sins are cleansed. So the question is, do you see the King? Have you seen his glory? We need to be very careful. Again, we're being prepared. How many of you want to live all the way throughout your life, get to the end, and then face him and say, woe is me? I know I don't. We have to be prepared. We have to have our focus on where we're going. So what are some characteristics of a visionary? As we mentioned with Ezekiel and Isaiah, both of them in their visions and also several other examples throughout the scriptures, visionaries are those who come face to face with God. Basically, you have what we call a come to Jesus meeting. Have you ever had that? That's where the rubber hits the road and you say, oops, I really messed up here. So Moses, Ezekiel, Isaiah, what about Jonah? Jonah had to really come to Jesus meeting. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach them the gospel. And Jonah says, I don't like them people, I ain't going there. So what's he do? He runs the opposite way. And a big fish, a lot of people say it's a whale, we don't know. It's a big fish, swallows him. And then later spews him up on land. Jonah had a come to Jesus meeting. He met God. So visionaries are those who come to the point in their life where they realize, this isn't right. Another characteristic of a visionary are those who have stood at the foot of the cross. Not talking physically, because none of us are 2,000 plus years old, or right about 2,000 years old. We're talking spiritually. So realizing that not only is God holy, King, and powerful, and you could see his glory, but you realize Jesus is the answer. God sent him as the solution to our sin problem. The reason why Adam and Eve were booted out of the garden wasn't because they ate a piece of fruit. It was because they sinned. They disobeyed God. And so God said, oh, you can't be in my presence anymore. Out you go. And so from then on, the whole plan of salvation is to get us all back in paradise, in the garden with God. Yeah. The question is, are we on the right path? Do we have the vision? Number three, characteristic of a visionary, those who are able to dream great dreams. Who do we know as the dreamer in the scriptures? Joseph, right? Mm-hmm. Joseph dreamed. He had dreams, visions. And those visions were about him and serving God and how his brothers would bow down to him. His brothers weren't happy with him. Here comes that dreamer. That's what they said. That was in Genesis chapter 37. We have to be willing to not only envision the future, our eternity, to be, but what are we going to do to get there? How are we going to live to get there? Where's our faith going to be to get there? And then closely related that, number four, those who are ready to spend and be spent. Now, that one, you might say, what's that mean? Well, Paul said that. Paul said that he was ready to be spent and to be spent. The idea is that he's, you know, it's like Jesus saying, it was Paul. Saying that he needed to go to Jerusalem, but not only go to Jerusalem, but also to suffer. Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul realized. So, ready to be spent, or to spend and be spent. The idea is, you'd give anything to do it. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Paul isn't willing to shrink back. He isn't willing to hide behind somewhere, hoping to not be seen. Paul is out there preaching from the rooftop. I know that a lot of times we get the idea, a lot of religions do that, and they really give it a bad rap of going out and preaching the gospel. But essentially, that's what we're to do. I don't know necessarily if it's out, you know, standing on a street corner saying the end is near, you know, holding up that sign. But we all know people. You know, when we have that vision of being with God for all eternity, who's there with us? Who do we envision being there? How are we going to help them? Because it is up to us. You know, it's like, again, I keep going back. Okay, when you see a good movie or you go to a place where the food is good, you want to share that. So if you realize, hey, I've got this solution to man's problem, to where we don't have to worry, we can go into God's presence. We don't have to be perfect, but through the blood of Jesus, we're made perfect in God's sight. We don't have the sin. We all know people. So that's part of the big picture. We weren't meant to receive the message and hide it under a bush, were we? We're to be lights to the world. We're to let those lights be seen. Why? Jesus tells us there, Luke in Matthew chapter 5, so that God will be glorified. God sees, people see the light. God is going to be glorified. Another characteristic of a visionary is those who believe that God can use them. We have to believe that. We all have varied talents and abilities, and I've said this before. I believe from birth, each of us is given specific talents and abilities. If you think about it, think about something that you're really, really good at. How can you use that for the kingdom? You know, for some it might be, well, I'm good with electronics. Well, okay, how can you use that for the kingdom? How can you use electronics to take the gospel to people? Boom, right? So we're thinking big picture. We're not thinking, oh, well, you know, my community or my surroundings, the people that I'm with are only this big. Well, I've got the talent of being able to build something. How can you use that? I know several individuals who have gone on missions to places, I don't know, very backwoods, third country or third world country types of places, to where they build people's homes, or they go and build an orphanage or something to that nature. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to run out and do that, but the idea is harness those gifts. There's a reason why Jesus picked those 12 apostles. They didn't all have the same gift. And God used it the way that he wanted. So a lot of it is living life trying to figure out, well, how am I going to use this, what God has blessed me? Because I believe he's blessed every one of us. In John chapter 1, when John the Baptist, there in verse 36, announces out, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes the sins of the world, and he points at Jesus. Two individuals, as it goes down, heard this in verses 40 and 41. One of those individuals is Andrew. And what's Andrew do? He runs first to his brother Simon, who Jesus later calls Peter, and says, we have found the Messiah. Can you do that? Can you take that message to someone? We're not going there, like I said, beating them over the head with something about end times. No. I'm going to share with you what I have learned. And there are ways to do that, obviously. So the question, are we visionaries? What keeps us from being that? I think a lot of it boils down to is, I hear this all the time, and I've used it all the time. Man, I'm just so busy. I don't have time to do that. Or, well, you know, we're going to go up, and we're going to go camp, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Going to go on a trip. Going to stay home and relax. Got to wash my hair. We get committed to what we want. We look at what God wants and we say, well, you know, not right now. And that's the response that a lot of people give when you say, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Everybody has heard about Jesus, right? But what story did they hear? Because there's lots of stories out there. Which one is the right one? Well, I believe the one that the Bible teaches. So what commitment can we make? What commitment will you make? This is between you and God. Will you take the commitment of saying, you know what, I'm going to, you know, there's some close person, whether they're a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, that you can just, and it's not necessarily saying going down to them and being a Bible thumper. It's going down there and being the light in the world. Because that comes out more than just as we study the Bible. Being a Christian shows that you're the light of the world. Being Christ-like. What about being committed to his word? Saying, you know what? I'm going to start at the daily devotional. I'm going to read a certain amount. Maybe if you're doing this, great. If not, start. I'm going to read scriptures. You know, David said, I'm going to meditate on his word night and day. What about prayer? I know we've talked about this before too. The people that you have the best relationships with are the ones that you talk to the most, right?
Yes.
Because you hear that phrase, out of sight, out of mind. As you grow away, I remember people from high school that I haven't spoken to since high school. And yeah, they're still acquaintances. They're not the best friends that I had back then. Why? We lost contact. We don't communicate. So how can we have a good relationship with God if we don't talk to Him? I'm not just talking about at meals or at bedtime or when we wake up. Those are certainly important times, but times that we're blessed, times that things, when you know, things are going bad for us, He needs to be the one we go to. Will we commit? So another question, what about obstacles? Do you think that this is going to all be easy peasy, lemon squeezy? No. Isaiah had to face obstacles. Ezekiel had to face obstacles. Did Moses have obstacles? What about Noah? Did the apostles have obstacles? Yes. Somebody has to face the obstacles. Somebody always has to face the obstacles. So, will you? Will I? Will we fill that gap? Will we face the obstacles? There's always going to be people who stumble over the gospel. There's always going to be people who say, when they hear the gospel, oh, that's foolishness. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we must represent our God. We are His ambassadors. We are His spokesmen here. The apostles aren't here anymore. Who's going to know? How are we going to know? With so many different teachings out there about God, about Jesus, about how to be saved, don't you think they ought to hear what's true from the Word of God? That's why we exist. That's why I believe that God has not come back now and He's waiting, because there are still people that need to hear it. But it's going to take visionaries. It's going to take visionaries for us to focus and be focused on eternity. But it's going to take us visionaries of how we can expand the kingdom of God. And that's a prayer that we need to pray too. God, help me expand your borders. Help me grow your kingdom. Place in my path today the opportunity to talk to somebody, to tell somebody, to share a good word to somebody, to notice when somebody's feeling sad, to help them feel better. There's obstacles. And that's where our faith is going to come through. And God will be glorified. So make that commitment. When Isaiah realized he was in the presence of God's glory, he was immediately engulfed with sorrow. Where are we at? Have we been to that point? Have we been cleansed of sin? Have we been brought into a relationship with God? God sent Jesus to make that payment for all the world, not just for us. And we have examples of those who realized, man, I'm a sinner. I need to be. And they said, oh, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. There's a lot of scriptures that tell us that. And so if you're here this morning and you need to do that, or maybe you need prayers of how you can be a better visionary for God and for your life, whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.